Please take your Bibles. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3 this morning as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. Won't have much further to go after today. One more chapter. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 21 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. In our last gathering, we discussed the joy that comes from mature thinking. We looked at the fact that those that think maturely realize their shortcomings. They realize their flaws, their faults, and their sinfulness. We looked at the fact that those that think maturely seek after Christ. They know not only is He their source of hope, He's their source of strength, He's their source of life. We also saw that those that think maturely are not bound by their past. It doesn't keep them shackled. They're not imprisoned to what they have done in the past or who they were. We also see that those that think maturely are focused on the objective. Paul said he pressed on for the upward call of Jesus Christ. And we also saw that those that think maturely hold their ground. They stand firm. They keep or hold to what is true, what they have attained. And so this morning, I want to continue with that line of thinking when it comes to mature thinking. And I want to discuss that a little bit more today. We looked at how mature Christians live, how they think, how they are. But the question that was left unanswered last week is, how does one mature as a Christian? How does one mature in their thinking? We're commanded in several places to do so. In Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 20. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. We're commanded to build ourselves up. In 2 Peter chapter 3:18, we are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we're commanded to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and on to maturity, to go on to maturity. And so we're commanded in Scripture and throughout that to be a babe in Christ is not a good thing. The good thing is to grow in Christ, to mature in faith, mature in our understanding, to grow in knowledge. And so we're commanded to grow in our faith. And by doing so, I believe we will discover and increase the joy of our salvation. For as one matures, he begins to understand. She begins to understand more fully how God has saved them, why he has saved them, and what they have to look forward to. And so the question I want to answer this morning with these verses that we're about to look at is, how do I grow as a Christian? How do I mature? How do I increase my faith? Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, Father, I pray that you will take your word, that you will do a marvelous work in our hearts today, transforming us, conforming us, renewing us, drawing us near to Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So how do I grow as a Christian? How do I mature in the faith? How do I increase my faith? How do I change my thinking to where I'm thinking more maturely than the way I used to think as a child in Christ? Well, number one is this: to think more maturely or to increase in maturity is we need to follow godly examples. We need godly examples in our lives. What a bold statement Paul makes in verse 17. He tells the Philippians to imitate him, to mimic him, to think like he thinks, to do what he does, to act like he acts, to live as he lives. What a bold statement. Would anyone in this room would like to declare that to the Christian world, to the church, and say, hey, imitate me. Follow me. But Paul, he knew his shortcomings. Remember, he called himself the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. He says there's this war going on in his body. The things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And those things he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. And so there's this war within his body between the flesh and the spirit. And so he knew that there were things in his life that were not right. As a matter of fact, he pleaded with God about this thorn in his flesh. And God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. So was Paul perfect? Absolutely not. So when he says to imitate me, join in imitating me, he was saying, follow with me as I follow Christ. Everything we just looked at, forgetting what lies behind. He says, if anybody has a reason to boast, he does, definitely does. A Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous in persecuting the church and what he thought was obedience to God. A lot of things he lists there, but he says, I consider all that as rubbish compared to knowing Christ and pursuing Christ and seeking Christ. That's what I want. I want to know the power. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And so he says, as I pursue these things, imitate me, follow with me in this pursuit, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on toward what lies ahead. See, Paul was a mature Christian, or he was maturing, I should say. He knew his shortcomings. And so he was a good example of how to recover from failure. We don't need perfect people in our lives. We need godly people in our lives. Godly people who recognize their shortcomings and who reconcile, who repent of their sins, who seek forgiveness, who look to make things right. And seeking Christ, as mature Christians do, Paul was a good example. He sought to know Christ. He served Jesus. He preached Jesus, even with the threat of jail. He said, you determine whether it's right or not for us to preach Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. He evangelized. He discipled. I mean, some of these letters are really discipleship letters, like to Timothy and to Titus. And even the letter he sends on behalf of Philemon, he discipled. And so he's a good example to follow. But Paul doesn't say for the Philippians just to follow him. Notice in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, don't just follow my example. Don't imitate just me, but also others. He says to keep your eyes on those. The words in the Greek there, the word in the Greek, it means to mark those. We should mark those people who are godly examples to follow. That's the person I need to follow. That's the person I need to serve Christ with. That's the person I need to learn about Christ with. That's the person who I need to pray to Jesus with or pray to Jesus about. Mark those. Keep your eyes on those. It means to take aim at, to consider, to take heed, to look on or look upon. And he says this. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, who is Paul speaking of? Well, remember the letter of Philippians, and remember who he was sending to the Philippians, who the letter probably came by, was Epaphroditus. Remember, he was sent by the Philippians to Paul, and he fell deadly sick, but recovered, and he was sending him. And not only him, he was sending Timothy as well. So follow me, imitate me, follow, mark these, mark Timothy, mark Epaphroditus, mark those who walk according to the example you have in us. Church, it's important that we have godly examples in our lives that we can follow. God never intended for us to go at this thing alone. He created community from the very beginning. We see that Adam and Eve walked with God. When God had created everything, God looks at man and says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created for him a wife taken from his flesh. God, from the very beginning, instituted community. We're not to be loners. We're not to be by ourselves. We're to go together in our walk with Christ. And so it's important that we make sure we surround ourselves and walk with people who are also following Christ. It's important that we have godly examples in our lives to follow. Now, we have several examples in the scriptures to look to. Here we have Paul. We have the life of Paul recorded in Acts. We have the writings from Paul recorded throughout the epistles. We have those that testify of Paul and his ministry, and we have that for us. We have the scriptures. We have Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, as it is called. And we can look to them as examples of what it means to, by faith, believe God, trust God, honor God, serve God. And so we are told in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, after you look at all these people in Hebrews 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we can to consider these that are godly examples. We have church leaders that we're to mark as examples to follow. And if you have a church leader that is not godly or should not be followed, you might need to get another church leader. Because we are commanded this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I've been having to do a lot of repenting lately. I read the book by Jeremiah Burroughs on the Christian jewel, the jewel of Christian contentment. But preparing for this and looking at that verse again, you're commanded to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's a challenge to me, and I've had to do business with God, as they say. But not only that, we have each other. Do you realize the gift of the church that we're to be godly examples for each other? We have all these divisions and schisms in the church today, and we have this group and that group. I understand we congregate with those that like things that we like. Not everybody is an SEC football fan, but they still have time to repent and believe. God, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. We have likes, and we congregate around those that like the things that we like and dislike the things we dislike, and I understand that. But as a church, one of the purposes for us being together is to be examples for each other and to look at each other as our example of what it means to follow Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How many, when getting ready this morning, was thinking, you know what, what do I need to do so that Eric, Pastor Eric, would be encouraged unto love and good works? How many of us getting ready for church today thought, man, how can I best get Sonny to love and to do good works? Or Ron, or Jody, or many. We don't think that way, do we? Yeah, we got a lot of room to grow, don't we? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, which is, well, I'm going to get on a soapbox if I go there, but not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Anybody here thinking that Jesus is coming, he's got to be around the corner? If not, I sure hope it is. I want it to be. And he says here, as you see the day drawing near, all the more gather together, encourage one another. Don't meet less, meet more. Get together more. And then ultimately, we have Jesus as an example. We have Jesus to look to of what it means to think godly, and to think with righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, it goes on to say in verse 2, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So after you look at the hall of faith in chapter 11, and after you lay aside the weight and sin that clings so closely to you, you run your race with endurance that is set before you, looking to Jesus. There's a lot in that phrase. Jesus is my destination. That's where I'm headed. I'm not just going to heaven. I'm going to Jesus. But Jesus isn't just a destination. He's my everything. He's my source of strength. He's my hope. He's my life. Looking to Jesus, he was declared to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus asked his disciples after that declaration, do you want to leave me too? Because many had left him. And Peter said these words, where shall we go? For you have the words of life. So he's my teacher. He's my example. He told his disciples this, what you have seen me do, you go and likewise do. Church, we need godly examples to follow so that we will mature in our faith, that we will mature in our thinking. Because here's the reality. Sometimes we get ourselves in situations. Things in this world overwhelms us. We get consumed by what we see in the news, about what we hear about somebody, or even the doctor's report. And so sometimes we find ourselves, as they would say, we can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see the big picture anymore. We're consumed with this particular situation right here. We need to be surrounded by godly examples so that we would be more mature in how we respond in faith in those situations. Why is this so important? In his commentary, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, our belief will always determine our conduct. The apostle and his friends lived the life they lived because they were, as he says, thus minded. We need to be surrounded by people who are thus minded. We need godly examples to follow. Faith, he goes on to say, determines conduct. And the modern world is nothing but an eloquent exhibition of the soundness of this fact. A man's conduct always expresses what he ultimately believes. Ooh, what does that say about our politicians? If we believe that Christ died for our sins, he writes, in order to deliver us out of that realm, how can we continue in sin? Guys, we need to mature in our faith. We need a maturing of faith to rid ourselves of sin, to grow in our sanctification, to conform to the image of Christ. And one of the ways we do that is following godly examples. Who are godly examples in your life? Who are those that you want to imitate and walking after Christ and living the life and maturing in the faith as a result of having them in your life? We need godly examples to mature in our thinking. Number two, we need to avoid godless enemies. Godless enemies. And I put a capital G on that on purpose, because these people have gods, but they're little gods. But we need to avoid godless, those without the one true God, godless enemies. Notice what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. Or should I say what God said through Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 and 19. For many, now listen to this, of whom I have often told you and now even with tears tell you. Brother Harry, why are you worried about everybody else's teaching and what they have to say and this and that? Man, just don't worry about all that. But even Paul, he told them often. Why he told them often? Why do I bring these things up often? Because it's an issue. It's a problem. And the church needs to be warned. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. This doesn't cause me to increase in any self-esteem to point out faults and faulty teachings and false teachers and heresies that the church has adopted today. That breaks my heart that we have to warn of such things. But listen to what God says in his word. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't know if you realize this, but there are those who even claim the name of Jesus who are actually enemies of the cross. See, we don't think that way. We have become so inclusive and so fearful of ostracizing people that we avoid the truth. We compromise the truth. We make it fit and so that others that we would hate to see lost and damned to hell would be included in the situation. And we are told here to avoid them. There are those who walk as enemies of the cross. You might would think that Paul was referencing those outside the church, those that are God haters, those that hate the church, those that are consumed with sinful activity. But many commentators point to the fact that he's not talking about those outside the church, but those that have actually infiltrated the church. The ones that Paul is addressing are those that, as MacArthur writes in his commentary, are deceptive, disguising themselves as messengers of Christ, angels of light, and servants of righteousness, when in reality they're the opposite. There are those that have infiltrated a church and tried to lead God's people astray. Did you know that? Rather intentionally or unintentionally, there are those in the church today that are trying their best, whether they realize it or not, to lead people not to God, but away from God. We read about this in Jude verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, of our God, into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're looking to eat you up. Oh, brother, but he's so nice. Just look, you know, he's just so happy. Yeah, he's going to be happy all the way to hell, and he's leading you there if you continue to follow him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions. Listen to this. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. I was having a discussion with my son this past week. It seems Lifeway Christian Resources, and I use that term loosely, is promoting a new translation of the Bible, trying to be hip and cool, as we would say in our vernacular. Talking about Cap G in reference to God and Big J in reference to Jesus. Trying to reach the, what was it, millennials or Generation Z or whatever. And my son said, Dad, nobody my age talks like that. Trying to be cool, trying to be hip, always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Church, we need to realize that there are those in the church who are actually enemies of the cross. That doesn't mean they oppose crucifixion or the death penalty, although some do. What God is telling us in His Word, when He says that they are enemies of the cross, that means they are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They pervert the gospel. They tell you that salvation is found another way than through the way that has been presented through the Word of God. There are enemies of the cross. There are enemies of salvation, not leading you into salvation, but actually leading you into condemnation and damnation. They are actually enemies of God. They are enemies of the church. And we are commanded over and over and over and over and over again to avoid them. Pastor Eric, you're just too strict. There's a reason I'm so strict. God is strict. This past week, Ronald was in my office, and I played a clip of a prominent preacher that some of you still listen to who said this, Jesus never came to be the Messiah. Oh, you don't know who said that, do you? John Hagee. Yeah, one of the books he wrote. And I played the clip for Ronald. He said, oh my gosh, that's heresy. I said, absolutely. There are those who come in sheep's clothing, but there are ravenous wolves. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Avoid them. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Don't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, not everybody's perfect. Avoid them. The word avoid in the Greek means to mark them out. The same word that we looked at in verse 17 when Paul writes, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. Mark them as people to look at, to follow, to imitate. Mark them. These are godly examples. And the scripture also tells us, mark them as godless examples. To have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Walk away from them. How serious is this? Let me tell you how serious it is to God. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This word accursed in the Greek means to be banned, to be excommunicated, to be anathema. And that means to be consigned to damnation. Of course Jesus came claiming to be the Messiah. Our Messiah is the English translation of the Hebrew word that we translate the Greek word to Christ. And he was declared the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Same word, Hebrew versus Greek. You would think a preacher of God's word would know that simple understanding and translation. But if someone comes to you preaching another gospel, mark them. Avoid them. Church, we need to take this seriously. There are people that profess Christ who actually need to be marked and avoided rather than listened to. I take this seriously because God does, as he has warned and commanded us in his holy word. I don't know how to make it any plainer. I really believe the reason many today are so immature in their faith and struggle with sin and conducting, as we are commanded in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, they struggle in conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, is because they allow enemies of the cross to teach them and lead them. Look what God says of them. Their end is destruction. In verse 19, their end is destruction. What is he saying? He's saying their destination is hell. Yeah, but they say they believe in Jesus. It don't matter. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23? Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, preach in your name? Did we not heal in your name? Did we not do marvelous works in your name? And Jesus says that he would tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. When you follow someone, you go where they're going. So let me ask you, do you want to follow people who are headed to hell? He says of them in Philippians 3:19 that their God is their belly. What is he saying here? They live for the desires of the flesh. They pursue sensual pleasures over spiritual promise. I mean, just look what happened to Jerry Falwell Jr. recently. If you don't know, go Google it. I don't want to talk about it. It's disgusting. The guy is supposed to lead a prominent Christian university, has preached in many of our churches, literally caught with his pants down. And trying to make light of it. My heart breaks for them, but my heart breaks even more so for those that follow such people. If you want to mature in your faith, you better follow godly examples and you better avoid godless enemies of the cross. It says here, God says of them that they glory in their shame. What should be totally embarrassing to them, they celebrate. They throw a party about. And then he says that they have minds set on earthly things, which is another way God is saying they're not saved. The Bible tells us that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. He tells us to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And we also read in God's Word that the love of the Heavenly Father is not in those who love the world. So now the question is how do we know who and what is false teaching? Who is teaching false things and what is false teaching? MacArthur writes here, sadly, because of apathy toward the truth and shallow biblical knowledge, the church today lacks discernment. It is astonishing and disturbing to see the things Christians believe and the people they follow. A lack of consistent and long-term precise biblical exposition from the pulpit has led to a lack of precise biblical thinking and discernment. Guys, how do we know? It's through the Word of God. Through preachers who teach the truth and listening to what they have to say according to the Word of God. And filtering everything through the Word of God. You know, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. You want to mature in your faith? Get in the Word of God. Be devoted to the Word of God. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Live it. Don't just be a hearer of God's Word, but be doers of God's Word. We need godly examples to mature in our thinking. And we need to avoid godless enemies. And then number three, praise be to God for this. Expect our glorious exaltation. Expect our glorious exaltation. We realize that there's something better for us. We realize that this is not our home, but we're headed home. In verses 20 through 21, we read of Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now, sometimes words may seem insignificant, but an insignificant word can have great and deep meaning. Right here, I personally believe that the King James Version has a weaker translation, for it translates here, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. The word that's been translated conversation is a word that does mean citizenship. It means a community to which you belong. But what I want to focus on here is that two-letter word, I-S, is. Our citizenship, not was, not will be. Our citizenship is in heaven. This means right now. It means we don't belong here. We belong there. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says it this way in Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, talking about God, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Church, this is now. This is now. There's a seat with Christ that has our name on it. Our place is in heaven with Jesus. Remember what He told His disciples about not letting their hearts be troubled? You believe in God, believe also in Me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where He is, we may be also. Guys, The place has been prepared through the cross. When he went to the cross, our place has been prepared. Everything that had to that needed to take place to transfer our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light has taken place. And now our citizenship not will be, but is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our home. We're aliens here in this world. We are away from home. It's like being a United States citizen and living in Russia. We can live there. We can function there. But I want to go back home. This isn't my home. I'm not a citizen there. I don't belong there. I still think like an American. I want things like an American wants. I live for the American ideal. Even living in Russia, I'm still thinking about what I am as an American citizen. But the day is coming, because I am a citizen, I can go back home. And so it is with the Christian. I can live here. I can function here. I can act here and do here. But not longer think about here. My mind is heavenly minded. I'm thinking about where I belong. My citizenship is in heaven. And my friend, if you would learn to think that way, you would start to mature in your faith, in your thinking, in the way you live. Expecting our glorious exaltation, he brings low the prideful, but he exalts the humble. And because of our standing with Christ, we will be humbled and we will be exalted in Christ. How does this mature our thinking? Well, first of all, it goes to our accountability. Notice what he says here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. This is important. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who has authority over my life? Who dictates to me the way I live? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is ruler. He has all authority. He is King, as we would say. And so we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about our citizenship is not here, but seated with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. We're to be seated with him. That's our place, that I eagerly await his return, meaning I'm going to go to be with him. And man, I look at my life and I wonder, oh, what is he going to think? Put me at the end of the row there, Lord. Put me at the end, not next to you. But if we would think more this way, we would begin to hold ourselves a little more accountable. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, we're told, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not worried about getting rewards. I'm desiring rewards to present to Christ and being able to say, you saved me, and because you saved me, this is yours. You ever think about that? I no longer think about just getting to heaven. I'm thinking about what I represent of myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I living for what I can get out of this world? Or am I living for what I will get and be able to give in that world? I'm thinking of the verse, you know it. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and moths do not destroy and thieves do not break in, kill, and steal. It talks about our accountability when you think this way. It also reminds us of our inheritance. He tells us in his word that he will transform this lowly body into his glorious body. Amen. I can't wait for the day when all I'm going to desire to eat is that which is good for my body. That there won't be any more struggle at the dinner table. A glorious body. A mind that always thinks pure thoughts. A tongue that only speaks pure words. An attitude that's always right. A temper filled with patience. this lowly body will be transformed into his glorious body. Why do we need glorified bodies? Well, you know why. We're corrupted with sin. Every part of us has been touched by sin and corrupted by it. And man, if there's one thing to know as you mature in your faith, is that salvation is so much more than going to heaven. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Does this mean, hey, I better sin all I can right now, sow my wild oats, as so to speak, before I have to settle down for all eternity? Only a lost person would think that way, Barbara. Let me get all my sin in, because sooner or later I'm going to have to put my son. No. But here's the reality. If we know that God's desire is to ultimately rid us of sin, then right now we should be living trying to rid ourselves of our sin, crucifying the flesh, having nothing to do with it. For the Bible tells us if we continue in sin, that's talking about lifestyle, we're not children of God. But the day is coming when this perishable body, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15:53, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. This is a finished work that is going on right now. Do you realize that? This is why we have to say, God has a long ways to go on me. Because we live our lives actually fighting against the work that God is doing in our lives. Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So when you realize that's the goal, your thinking changes. You mature in your thinking. You realize, you know what? Maybe I ought to let this in my life and quit fighting so hard against it so God can shape me and mold me and conform me to the image of Christ. The golden chain of salvation, Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Church, we have been justified. We're in the process now of being sanctified. But the day is coming when we will be glorified. And our thinking matures when we live with this perspective of who we are, citizens of heaven, and what we will be, transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. So to mature in our thinking, we must expect our glorious exaltation. And so my question today, church, is for you, is this: will you commit to mature in your thinking? To not settle for the milk, but to grow so you can take on the meat of God. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you commit to grow in your faith, to grow as a Christian and in your relationship with Jesus? Will you not settle for being a babe in Christ, but mature so that you'll be able to stand firm in the faith? Because today, so many Christians are not standing anymore. They're wavering. I pray they will not say that of us, of this church body. If we will mature, there are three ways that can aid us in growing in our faith: by following godly examples, avoiding godless enemies, and expecting our glorious exaltation. Father, we come before you as we have looked at your word again on another Lord's Day, and we thank you for it. And God, I just pray now that we would not settle, but we would put the plan in place by the leading of your Holy Spirit to mature, to grow, to receive all that is ours in Christ Jesus, not waiting for later, but claiming what is now ours. And so, God, help us. Help us to have discernment and knowing the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Show us who are godly examples to follow. and help us to build those relationships and strengthen those relationships. Help us to see who are the enemies of the cross so that we would not be foolish enough to follow them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who are worldly minded. And God, with our mind's eye, give us just a picture of what is ours right now as citizens of heaven, so that as we live in this foreign land, we would not become like one of the foreigners, forgetting who we are in Christ Jesus. Be able to stand firm in the faith in a world that is so in love with darkness and hates the light. Father, thank you for what you have given us in order to walk worthy in a manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.